no matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
A lot out there claims to be proper praise of our God. On a day like this, on Thanksgiving Day, Christians are especially mindful of giving thanks and doing proper praise toward our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what does that really look like? Is it, as so many contend, purely subjective kind of a thing? Each Christian praises God in their own unique way? Or is there a biblical way, a way of centering our thoughts, our prayers, our praise, our song upon the central message of Holy Scripture, upon the center of Holy Scripture himself, in proper praise of our God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Happy Thanksgiving Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to study the hymn of praise, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you on this day.
Let's separate wheat from chaff, if we can here at first. How is the hymn that we're going to study, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, different in any way from much of what is out there by way of popular praise and worship music?
Well, first of all, I better confess that I'm not really up to snuff on what's out there as far as current contemporary praise music. The last time I checked, they were doing a lot of the old stuff, the old contemporary praise music that was around when we were youngsters, Todd. I think that this particular song, though, is unique in that it celebrates the blood of the Lord, not as something that's absent and far away, but it's rejoicing in the very presence of the blood of the Lamb. This is not a song to try to give you an emotional manipulation to get you to feel like you're in heaven. This is a song that celebrates that when you come into the divine service, you have come into heaven. You are with the angels and archangels. You are in the presence of that all-saving blood. And that's really a mark of this great hymn and of all the great hymns of praise, a praise to a present God, not a praise to like an incantation, decide to call him down or to work him up in your emotions, but just simply the fact that that's where you've been gathered as the baptized people of God, gathered in the name of God, gathered to the throne of the Lamb.
Where would you orient this hymn, before we start looking at the stanzas one by one, where would you orient this hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, biblically? If you had to put a text at the bottom of this hymn as it would appear in a hymn book that said, here is the kind of the primary text or the primary focus or orientation biblically, where would that be, Pastor Whedon?
I think you'd have to give two texts because it's really running, it's an interplay between two big books. It's Revelation, and there in Revelation, I would pick especially probably chapters either 5 or 7, or 14, where the great hymns of praise are sung out to the Lamb who has by his blood has redeemed us. I mean, that constant theme, praise be to the Lamb whose blood brought us to God out of every tribe and nation. But this notion of high priest is also massive in this text. And of course, for that, you have to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapters 9, chapter 10, also a little earlier in the book as well. So I mean, there's several places there, but if I could put it two biblical books, this hymn is an interplay of depth of insight between Hebrews and the book of Revelation.
Briefly explain for us the word that will be repeated here again and again that is so common in Christian parlance that it is often spoken without any real thought, and that is Alleluia.
Yeah, Alleluia. It's called by the Church a theophoric word. I mean, a God-bearing word. And it expresses the Church's joy. And in Hebrew, it just literally means praise the Lord. But it's something that seeks to do it as it says it. So it doesn't just say praise the Lord. It's always sung in the Church in a way that celebrates God's very presence in the Word itself as it's being sung and put out. His special name, Yahweh, Alleluia. Yahweh is in the name. or in the word itself. So the name of God is being picked up and praised in this very special word. And the church uses it, like you said, throughout the worship. If so, you don't have fun some Easter Sunday, go to a Lutheran, typical Lutheran divine service, and just try to keep count of how many times the word Alleluia is sung or said in the divine service on that day. I mean, it's just an astonishing number of times that the church's joy rings out in that word.
A lot of people would consider it a very generic way of praising God, praise the Lord. But it sounds like you're saying this is far from generic. It's quite the opposite. It is a very particular
word of praise. Praise Yahweh, the God of covenant. Yahweh is the God of covenant. He's the God who, if you just watch how that you know, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, whenever that shows up in your English Bible in the Old Testament, you've got the word Yahweh underneath of that, YHWH, the holy four words of four letters of the name of God. And when the word Alleluia is being used, you know, you're definitely connecting to the God who enters into covenant with his people, who sheds blood. I mean, covenant calls blood. I mean, in Hebrew, you don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Karat barit. You know, you tear that animal open and blood sheds, and so agreement is reached between two people and blessing is brought to the recipients. So when you call on praise the Lord, you're praising the God who provides for the bloodshed. When you're going to see blood, it's just huge in this hymn.
The first stanza of Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. Alleluia, sing to Jesus. His the scepter, his the throne. Alleluia, his the triumph, his the victory alone. Hark, the songs of peaceful Zion thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus, out of every nation, has redeemed us by his blood. Well, you can't hear that without being drawn directly to that Hark the Songs of Peaceful Zion. Where is Peaceful Zion? What are these songs?
No, Peaceful Zion is the beautiful, I mean, Zion is in the Old Testament, the people of God, is the place of God's presence on earth, and it's where his people are gathered together as his very own. The songs of Peaceful Zion are the songs of the church then. I mean, Zion is... God puts into this world a haven of rest and of peace for this aching, sorrowing world. And that peace is his people, his presence among his people, his church. And the church, as she goes through this world, well, we just need to go to Isaiah. Can we go to Isaiah? If you want to get a picture of what is Zion all about, Isaiah's the fellow to study. Isaiah chapter 35, which was... Old Testament, the antiphon for the intro for this past Sunday. This talk about how the Lord has a highway going through the wilderness, a way of holiness. The unclean don't pass over it. It belongs to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they don't go astray. There's no lion there. I mean, you know, don't worry about the devil getting up on that. I mean, the one who goes as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, he can't get on that way. And even if they're fools, if they walk on that way, they won't go astray. And then he promises the redeemed will be found there. Those who have been bought back, bought back. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy on their heads. They obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What is Zion? Zion is the place where the song of praise does not cease, where it just rings out for God's people. There's another passage where Isaiah does a similar thing. I'm not going to remember where it's at. well, just have to go by. It's in one of the later chapters where he promises this beautiful thing about it'll be like the garden of the Lord as the Zion. He says singing will be there and the songs of gladness. So you get this picture of the church singing out the peace of the Lord, the peace that's hers by Jesus' blood that has redeemed them, made, has taken care of every sin, covered every sin. The peace that's there in the destruction of death. They know that they're having a life that death cannot take away from them. How can they not sing about this? And so the song rings out, and it's what spreads Zion around. People are brought into Zion by the song of the church.
Well, when we come back, then here's where perhaps punctuation will help us greatly when we're singing a hymn like Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, because the songs of peaceful Zion seem to be Jesus out of every nation has redeemed us by his blood. Pastor Whedon pointed out that of course is a direct quote from the songs being sung by those who have been redeemed by us, by those who stand before the Lamb and his throne, the Lamb that is slain from before the foundation of the world, whose blood has purchased us out of every nation. So, if we are the redeemed and this is our song, I wonder why so many songs nowadays that are sung in the name of the church or God's people fail to even mention Jesus. They sing so much about us, the Christian, rather than the Christ. But proper praise, well, it sounds like it's coming together. Proper praise is that which acknowledges and extols Jesus and what he has done by purchasing us with his blood at the cross. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're studying the hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, on this Thanksgiving Day, November the 26th. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused sermons from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermon texts are written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. It's Thanksgiving afternoon, November the 26th. Pastor Will Whedon is here in the studio with us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Before we leave behind stanza one, you had something you wanted to say, because this really is a song about Christians singing. It is a song that does what it says. It both describes the Christian chorus, if you will, of praise, but also delivers that properly. What are your thoughts on Well, it's Christian singing.
Yeah, I wanted to share this. It's a brilliant insight from Dr. John Kleinick, where he points out that the nature of the church on earth is that she is part, I mean, she is part of the heavenly choir. God brings into the people of this earth through his church into his heavenly choir, whose job then is to sing his praises here upon this earth. He points out, like in Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And Peter, when he's writing in 1 Peter 2, you know, that wonderful baptismal homily that makes up that epistle, he says, you know, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and you need all of this so that you should declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. And once you were without mercy, and now you have received mercy. So the church's calling in this life, literally our vocation, is to be God's praise singers in this world. And as you pointed out before the break, what is the subject of our praise is constantly the Lord Jesus, the one who has redeemed us by his blood from every nation, made us to be one people in him.
Stanza 2 of Alleluia Sing to Jesus. Alleluia, not as orphans, we are left in sorrow now. Alleluia, he is near us, faith believes, nor questions how. Though the cloud from sight received him when the 40 days were o'er, shall our hearts forget his promise? I am with you evermore. Pastor Weed, what does Jesus mean? I mean, we're recalled to his promise at his ascension. Lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. What does Jesus mean?
Yeah, the whole stanza is driving us towards what Dix originally wrote this hymn for, and that is to be a hymn about the Eucharist. This is a hymn about the real presence of the Lord Jesus, body and blood, in the Holy Supper. And he gets at, in this stanza, the challenge that is set to faith. I mean, Jesus said very clearly to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 18, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, I will come to you. Well, the big question is, well, how on earth does he come to us? Faith knows that he does so, and we're not asking him to explain to us the manner, the how it's going to take place. But this is what we know. Faith knows that though the cloud received him from sight after 40 days, remember this is basic Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Christ. He's with his disciples on and off during those 40 days after the resurrection until that glorious moment when he's received up into heaven. The cloud takes him from sight and the angel says, don't worry, he will come again in the same way that you have seen him now go into heaven. And yet he promises, I will be with you always. In the end of Matthew 28, I'm going to be with you always to the close of the age. The church holds both of these things together, the ascension of Christ into heaven, his enthronement in glory. We see that he has not ascended so that he will be far from us. Rather, he ascended so that he could be close to us. And we got to be clear on this. He's close to us, not with some piece of him. There are a lot of Christians who think Christ ascended into heaven and now he's somehow spiritually with us, or he's with us with his divine nature, but not with his humanity.
Or that we remember him.
Or that we remember him and he's with us. You know, it is a mental thing. And the church knows in her heart of hearts that is not the case. Rather, he is with us. The way we like to put it in theology is he who makes the promise keeps the promise. And the one who made the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age, is true God and true man in one person. And so that is the one who keeps the promise. He is with us as true God and true man in one person. And the the how of that being with us, we know is answered in the Eucharist without the how of the, you know, how the mechanics of it's happening being revealed to us.
I want you to talk briefly about something that I suspect you will have a hard time answering briefly, because I know it's,
oh, great.
I know it's one of your favorite ways to talk about what Scripture delivers to us. The book of Hebrews, and you said that there are roots here in this hymn, the book of Hebrews, presents Jesus as high priest, who, unlike every other high priest, it says, when he had made sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Every other high priest made sacrifice for sins on the great day of atonement and then high-footed it out of God's throne room, the Holy of Holies, where God's seat is, lest he die. But this high priest goes in with his own blood, and he sits down where no high priest would dare to sit down, the very mercy seat of God in the heavenly throne room. Talk about the fact that we said his the scepter, his the throne, and he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God.
Yeah, this high priest is not only priest, but he is also king. And this we see in that first chapter about the first verse. His the scepter, his the throne, his the triumph, his the victory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him being the true king. And we see that this king is king above all in his sacrifice of love. That's why the church sees him throned upon the cross, why we delight to see him depicted there with the crown of thorns on his head and above his body, the titular saying, you know, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the King of the Jews, and not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles and of the whole world. He is the King and Lord of all. And he is able to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's able to sit upon the mercy seat because he is not only the offering, he is not only the priest, he is also the King omnipotent.
Stanza 3 of Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, where I think we get what you just said, where we're headed here. Alleluia, bread of angels, here on earth our food, our stay, alleluia. Here the sinful flee to you from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, hear our plea. Where the songs of all the sinless sweep across the crystal sea. Pastor Whedon, we only have about a minute and a half before our break. Your thoughts on this stanza?
Well, I want to stress at the beginning, the the version that we had sung was bread of heaven. The original thing that Dix wrote was bread of angels, referring to the manna from Psalm 78:25. He gave them the bread of angels to eat. But bread of heaven calls to mind the language of John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'm the living bread. I came down from, you know, you eat this earthly stuff, you're going to die. I'm the bread that came down from heaven that a man may eat of me and not die, but live forevermore. Which points us directly to Christ as being the food in the Holy Eucharist.
There's a contrast here in how the words are put together. Here the sinful flee to you from day to day, and then the very same people are referred to in the last line of that stanza as the sinless. How can we be both the sinful and the sinless? About a minute.
Here the sinful, where the songs of all the sinless. So here on earth, we still struggle with sin, but as we are the people gathered before the throne, covered with the blood of the Lamb, we are among the sinless whose song sweeps across that crystal sea from Revelation chapter 4.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're studying the hymn of praise and adoration, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. It's Thanksgiving Day afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Whedon is a regular guest and pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Well, there's so much more in that third stanza that we need to examine because, as Pastor Whedon has pointed out, the writer of this hymn wants to direct us to the Lord's table, to where Christ is for us, where his promise, I am with you always, I will never leave you or forsake you, is kept day to day. So that's where we'll return on the other side of this break, to the Lord's table, to the bread of heaven, and how we the sinful receive mercy, intercession, friendship, redemption, and the answer to all our prayers there at the Lord's table according to his promise. By the way, we will have the lyrics of this hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, posted at our website this afternoon for you to follow along, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, as well as Pastor Whedon's study notes on this hymn. We'll post those at our website too, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. I'm Todd Wilkham. We'll be right back on this Thanksgiving Day studying the hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It was a scandal within the Catholic Church. President Barack Obama, the most pro-abortion president in history, was invited to speak at the University of Notre Dame. He was also given a prestigious honorary doctoral degree. Notre Dame is considered the flagship university of the Catholic faith, so a huge outcry ensued. Many alumni said they refused to financially support them. It turns out there were lots who boycotted the university. Notre Dame's donations dropped by a staggering 65%. At the same time, other universities saw a decline of less than 12%. At the same time, Purdue, another university in Indiana, saw an increase in contributions. I hope donors continue withholding funding from Notre Dame unless they show remorse for their decision.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Folks, if you're thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. Now, for any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Advent and Christmas sermons. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or you can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thank you for your support. Well, we can't leave this third stanza behind yet because, as you pointed out during the break, there's a sandwich here.
Yeah.
On one side is sinners, on the other side is sinless, and in between, literally in between,
yes,
is intercessor friend of sinners, Earth's Redeemer.
Yeah. I mean, you get the simul justus et peccator, a same time sinner, same time justified. And what is it that makes these two groups of people be one? And that is Christ. The title intercessor. We think, you know, probably right away of prayer, and that's appropriate too. Intercessor, though, is really stressing as the go-between. Job prayed, oh, that there might be someone who might lay a hand on us both, on God and on humanity. And that, of course, is Christ, Christ himself, the intercessor that way. Think about Romans 8:33, though, he intercedes for us. You know, Christ is not going to condemn us. He's at the right hand of God. He's pleading for us. Or Hebrews 7, verse 25, where the writer says, he lives to intercede for us. The reason he lives is so that he may continually present his sacrifices, our righteousness to the Father. He's called friend of sinners. Doesn't that call to mind right away Luke 15, 2, where the Pharisees were offering their gripe? This man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, very Eucharistic. And then the three parables where each one concludes with a feast where there's eating and celebrating going on together. Earth's Redeemer calls to mind Job 19. You know, the New Testament nowhere uses the word Redeemer for Christ. It talks about redemption, but the Redeemer is the title out of the book of Job. The one who receives, and hears our prayers, is the resurrection from the dead. And so he, as we're about to see, he's the one who liturgizes for us before the Father, and he invites us into that liturgizing, which he does by the presentation of himself to the Father as our righteousness. He makes the sinners sinless.
I think the term friend of sinners, which was the epithet that was often uttered against Jesus during his earthly ministry, which he wore as a badge of great honor, people actually getting what he was about
right.
without getting what he was about, but it's had all the good stuff knocked out of it in modern America. Friend is a weak term, and then people think about Jesus in terms of human friendship or companionship or relationship,
yeah.
and it becomes very subjective and very emotional. What does this rightful title of Christ, friend of sinners, really mean biblically?
I mean, you can't lose who it is who's bearing the title. I mean, this is the God who created everything, the God who in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Not one thing came to being. They didn't come to being through him. That's him, the one who was offended by our sin, the one who pronounced the judgment upon of death upon sin. This is the one who comes into our flesh to befriend us. You can't have my good buddy Jesus kind of talk going on there when you're recognizing that this is the eternal Son of the Father who created us and now in unbelievable, unguessable love has come among us to actually bear the burden of our sin to death on the cross and to set us free from it. I mean, it's remember who he is that the title friend, it retains all of its sweetness.
It's a pretty one-sided friendship, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, if you were simply to measure it out in terms of who contributes what to the relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, if we go back to that covenant idea in the Old Testament, it's when God makes the covenant with Abraham, remember, he basically puts Abram to sleep, and God does the whole deal of the covenant himself. He does the whole thing, and that's the picture of Jesus as our friend. It's a one-sided friendship in that he's the one that has shown us when we were enemies, he was our friend. Now, granted, we don't continue as his enemies. His friendship truly makes us be his friends, that we love him and desire to be with him and to do his will. But at the same time, we want to recognize the awesomeness of this one who has become our friend, who he is.
One more thought there. Luther observes about those who have been newly baptized, that we make for these little ones or old ones, depending on their age, both a powerful enemy, the devil, and a more powerful friend, the triune God. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and it's a beautiful thought. I mean, he always, the exhortation to parents and to sponsors, don't take it lightly. You're making this child a really bad enemy when you baptize this little one. All of a sudden, Satan is renounced, his works, his ways. But at the same time, you've given to this child an eternal friend, the one who loved them so much as to take on his flesh and blood. And then you remember the words of St. John, greater is he who is in you now than he who is in the world, this friend.
Here's the fourth stanza, not the final stanza, but the fourth stanza. The final stanza repeats the first of Alleluia, sing to Jesus. Alleluia, King eternal, Lord omnipotent, we own. Alleluia, born of Mary, earth your footstool, heaven your throne. As within the veil you entered, robed in flesh, our great high priest, here on earth both priest and victim in the Eucharistic feast.
Alleluia, King eternal, Lord omnipotent, we all.
Will, you told me during the break that this last line here of the fourth stanza, here on earth, both priest and victim in the Eucharistic feast, almost didn't make the cut when the original hymn was being looked at for the hymnal. Why is that?
For our hymnal, when it did make the cut. The fear is that, do you have the Roman doctrine of the sacrifice of the Mass running in when you call Christ both the victim and the priest in this Eucharistic feast? And finally, it was decided, no, that's really not, it does not need to bear that kind of a burden. I want to go back to the beginning of the stanza, mm-hmm. though. King eternal, you got to get that. And, you know, he anchors it there in the incarnation, born of Mary, King eternal. Remember the words of Gabriel to Mary. I mean, what a shock they would have been when he says to her, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a child and you shall call his name Jesus, and he's going to be great and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. And this is the amazing thing. God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In those words, the angel was announcing to Mary that her child was going to have a life that would not end, an unending life, an unending reign. And so King eternal, to confess that of Jesus is to run back to what Gabriel said to him, or said to Mary about him when he was first conceived in Mary's womb. And Lord omnipotent confesses what we have in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, all of it. Of course, he always had it according to his divinity, but we understand that what he's proclaiming there is that now also according to his humanity, at the right hand of God, ruling over everything, this entire universe, every circumstance of it, is this one who was born of Mary for us. The language of earth, your footstool, heaven, your throne, he's the one who is, again, that's applied to Yahweh in the Psalms over and over again. But here, Jesus is the one who combines heaven and earth, who brings heaven down to earth so that earth can in turn rise up in him to heaven. And then they go to the language of Hebrews again. Within the veil, the picture of the tabernacle, the most holy place marked off by that heavy veil with the cherubim on it. Within the veil, he, the real Christ, and of course, that Hebrews tells you that's a picture of heaven. But Christ goes behind that veil, and he offers the real sacrifice. The priest is the one who offers, and the victim, the one who is offered. You think about 1 John chapter 2, you know, that he is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. How do we understand this? I think Krauth, his insight is absolutely brilliant. He said, what man offers to God, that's sacrifice. God gives back to man, that's sacrament. The oblation, or the thing offered up, supplies both the sacrifice and the sacrament, but with this difference. Under the old dispensation, the old covenant, God would receive part and man would receive part. That's how it worked. You know, part of the animal would be eaten and part of the animal would be burned, offered up to God. But under the new, God receives all and he gives back all. Jesus Christ in his divine person makes that complete, which is narrowed under the old covenant by the necessary limitations of mere matter. Do you get that? I mean, that is an incredible insight that in the new covenant, it's Jesus gives he gives himself wholly to God. God and man offered wholly to the Father a well-pleasing, perfect sacrifice. And that's the very thing he gives back to us in the Eucharist.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. We're studying this great hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. It's Thanksgiving Day. Pastor Will Wheaton is here in studio with us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And The Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say, I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Folks, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a great devotional resource, especially for those, I know, our listeners out there who are fans of these hymn studies, the same kind of devotional insight you will find in the Lutheran Study Bible. Browse before you buy. Just look for the cover of the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order, and I encourage you to do so, the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible. That word priest is inescapable in this hymn and in the Bible passages that it draws from, and yet we Protestants are a bit uncomfortable with it. Luther had some thoughts on the word priest as it applies to Christ. What are they?
Yeah, this is from his Genesis commentary, which is very late in his life. He's very full, mature, thinking Luther here, and he just throws this out one day when he comes to dealing with the word priest. He's talking about the Melchizedek passage, and he says, priest is such a strong and lovely word. There is no lovelier or sweeter name on earth. It is much better to hear that Christ is called priest than Lord or any other name. Priesthood is a spiritual power, which means no other than the priest steps forward and takes all the iniquities of the people upon himself as though they were his very own. He intercedes with God for them and receives from him the word with which he can comfort and help people. He offered himself once for all, so that he is himself both priest and sacrifice, and the altar is the cross. No more precious sacrifice could he offer to God than that he gave himself to be slain and consumed in the fire of love. That is the true sacrifice. Is that glorious or what?
Let's hear the entire hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Oh,
Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts on this hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Well, that's it. This explosion of praise that takes place because of the presence of the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of all our sins in that blood, the gift of eternal life in that blood, the Holy Eucharist. Hermann Zassa, he put it so beautifully. He said, "Ever since that hour when in the celebration of the First Supper, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of the Father, as at once the high priest and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, distributed his true body and blood to his circle of disciples under bread and wine, thereby making them members of his body and bestowing on them forgiveness of sins along with life and salvation. Ever since that moment, the heart of the church has been beating in the Lord's Supper." And you can hear that beating heart ringing through this fabulous text by Dix.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and I'm thankful to say a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will be reviewing Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest. Well, the day that we celebrate as a nation, as a people bound together by political and social ties, today is called Thanksgiving. The church has a greater Thanksgiving. It is the Eucharist. It's an old term, but it means Thanksgiving. It is the term that the church Christians have applied to the Lord's Supper from the very beginning, because they understood exactly what this supper is. It is, in fact, according to Christ's words and institution and promise, his body, the same body given at the cross that rested in the tomb for 3 days and that was raised again, seated at the right hand of God. His blood, the very same blood that is the price, the redemption price for us sinners and for a whole world, the very blood that was shed at the cross for us, the very blood that is the seal of the covenant that God has made through the sacrifice of His Son that redeems us out of every nation. The church understood what the Eucharist was and that there was no greater thanksgiving that they could give to God ever. They could never improve on this. No greater thanksgiving than to receive from Christ Himself this sacrifice made at the cross under bread and wine to be eaten, to be drunk, and thereby to receive the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing that it is Christ who gives this gift? It's Christ's word that makes this so. It is Christ that seals all of this with His own action. And when the church receives this from Jesus Christ, it is the highest thanksgiving that can be given to the triune God. That's why they called it the Eucharist. They understood what was happening there, what Jesus was doing in the sacrifice at the cross and there at the table. They understood what was happening, what they were receiving, and there was no better way to thank God, not only for that sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but for everything that God bestowed upon them in this life and the life to come because of that sacrifice. St. Paul says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but in fact gave Him up for us all, will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? And for all these things, and for His Son, we give thanks." I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a blessed Thanksgiving. Thank you for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.